No, right? Well, this is funny, maybe disturbing, long video on evangelism. Sometimes you and I can think of these stereotypes. You know, maybe when you heard us, you heard that we were going to be talking about the five thresholds of evangelism, you were thinking, okay, threshold one is that thing, and two is this other thing. And we may think of evangelism in ways that are counterproductive and even leading people to the wrong destination and the wrong conclusions. The past couple of months, we've been talking about these five thresholds of evangelism and how people often come to faith through stages of coming closer to God, these thresholds. So do you remember the first one? It's a good review day. Anybody remember the first one? Trusting a Christian. Some people are in a place where they don't trust Christians, maybe because they've had some of that done. I don't know. Could be. What's the second stage?
Curiosity.
Yeah, someone begins to be curious. They start to ask questions. They wonder. The third one? Openness to change. Maybe you've got something. Maybe there's a different way to do this. Maybe that this Jesus you're talking about, you know, might be an option. What's the fourth? Someone that's a seeker. And that is different. Someone, when they move from openness to seeking, openness is just kind of open. Seeking is saying, I want to see if Jesus is the real deal. And they are really pursuing after Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about the last and the fifth stage. And this is the threshold of helping friends to enter the kingdom of God. Helping friends to enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. This is a very familiar passage. Actually, it's the last half of the narrative of Jesus with the woman at the well. He's already had the conversation with her, and now we see what happened after that conversation. And if I was to summarize this in a way that you might be able to say in a sentence to somebody, if they ask you, what was the message about today? I would summarize it this way. Invite your friends to follow Jesus. Invite your friends to follow Jesus. So Judy Nichols is going to be reading this for us this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we'll be hearing this in the ESV and John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42.
Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Amen. One thing I like about this passage is I think you could see all five of those thresholds happening here in this passage. And as we seek to unpack this in light of inviting people in to follow Jesus, inviting our friends, there's three aspects I would like us to focus in on. First, be appropriately urgent. Second, be clear, but don't oversimplify. And third, be ready to party. So first, be appropriately urgent. Right off the bat, we see that the woman who encountered Jesus, he built trust with her, took her through these stages, and then she runs back immediately to the village, and what does she tell the people? Come see this guy who told me everything I ever did. For her, that was the point. And based on her testimony, her invitation, many of the people are coming out. There's an urgency to her invitation. She doesn't say, you know, maybe sometime you should check out this guy. She's saying, come, check out. And that's often, it's interesting how people that have just found Christ are often the best evangelists because they have an urgency. They believe that he has changed their life. And, you know, what when you're watching television and they're doing one of these new products, what's the most convincing part of that advertisement? I use this and I lost 150 pounds. Or, you know, it's the testimony. And her testimony was urgent and she was excited about it. One analogy, because my daughter often says this, she says, Dad, you're the analogy guy. One analogy that helps me with this is the idea of fruit or harvest. We're at harvest time. You may be seeing the combines out, harvesting soybeans, the corn. If you have apples or fruit in your yard, there's a point at which they're ripe, right? And if you wait beyond that point, what tends to happen? They rot on the tree. And when someone is ripe, when they've been a seeker and they're ripe for coming in the kingdom of God, they need someone to ask them. I think of what Paul says. How can they respond unless someone preaches to them? And how can they, so because sometimes people can get stuck in this stage of seeking. It reminds me of that song by U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So I am locked into this forever seeking but never finding mode. There comes a point where we have to ask someone, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Everett and Schaap, in their book, I Once Was Lost, they have some suggestions for how to do this, and I thought these were good. They say this, ask the person explicitly and simply to enter the kingdom of God. Ask them, do you want to enter God's kingdom? Do you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? That's often the hardest part for us. Sometimes we don't mind so much the building trust or the answering questions of the curious or, you know, walking with people that are open and even the seeker, but to actually come to a person and say, what will you do with Jesus? Do you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Somehow it frightens us. Is anyone else in that camp? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to say, what will you do with Jesus? Because you might say, well, what if they say no? What if they reject him? That is not your problem in a sense, but here's some other suggestions. If they say no to a call for commitment, ask them why. Instead of just saying, oh, okay, well, I guess he said no. Well, why? Help me understand. I'm curious. I'm puzzled. Why are you saying no? And they may say, share, you know, find out what their questions are. Is there more questions that they need answered? Or what is the thing blocking them? You know, and then the next suggestion, honestly help them to either resolve that or set aside the various blocks that are keeping them from choosing Jesus. The next one, help them focus on Jesus and the central issues. Sometimes people will have an issue and it's maybe a side thing. It's what I would call a smoke screen. So you can say, I understand that question, but what will you do with Jesus? Sometimes you have to keep directing it back to Jesus. But the people in church are all hypocrites. Or whatever it is that's blocking them. Yes, they are, but what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? The next one is study passages with them from the Gospels that deal with salvation and lostness in honest language. You know, help them to look at what Jesus has to say about those issues. Help them to see Jesus. Because often when we look at God's Word, the caricatures of Christianity will fall away and we'll see what really is there. And then before asking them to commit, warm them up to the fact that a decision opportunity lies ahead. You might want to say, you know, you've been seeking this, you know, you've been talking about this. I'm going to ask you today if you want to make a commitment, but let's talk some more. So you're not like just springing the question. You know, a good analogy for this is when people, if, you know, you're going to ask someone to marry you, you don't just spring that question out of the blue. Often you'll have a rather negative response, but sometimes people can sense that it's coming up. Next, be clear, but don't oversimplify. We can go to either one of these extremes. We see the woman as she was sharing, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. And then she brought them to Jesus, and he was there with them to answer their questions, said for 2 days. Often, though, we can get oversimplistic. You know, just pray this little prayer with me and sign your name on this card and you are saved. But we don't talk about the cost. What does this involve? What does it mean for him to be your Lord and Savior? But then we can often go to the other extreme where we're like that guy in the weeds. Well, it's just like a feeling, man, you know? Or we're so vague, we don't even get to what it is. Everett writes this analogy. He said, how would you feel if you came to my wedding and up at the altar, this is what I said to my bride. I commit to loving you several days a week. I will give up most of my other girlfriends. I will try hard to be there for you in hard times, but I can't promise anything. Would the crowd shout boos at the person at this wedding? But often, that's how we try to approach coming to faith in Christ. Do we call them to lay aside these other things? Do we lay out the hard call of him being not only Savior, but Lord? This is not fire insurance you're buying. This is not a genie that will make your life better. This is a relationship with God that we're calling them to. And I think that idea of a vow, a wedding, helps us to understand that. This is serious. You will be laying aside things and coming to Christ. This is not just a tack on, add on thing to your life. This is a direction change. Just as, you know, he says, just as with my wife, we should be indignant if anyone offers Jesus partial vows. Just like a wife, Jesus deserves full vows. Jesus is not cheap, and he won't be impressed with partial vows. When you or I say yes to Jesus, we don't know every decision that lies ahead. In the same way in marriage, we don't know every decision that lies ahead, but we agree to be with that person the rest of our lives. We agree to listen and make decisions together in the same way. We agree to ask Jesus, what do you think in every area of our life? So if we're not laying that out clearly before others, when we're calling them the faith, we're oversimplifying it. The third thing we see here is, I love this how Jesus says this in this passage. It was something that didn't jump out to me before, but he said, be ready to party. In verse 36, he says this, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and the gathering and one gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper may what? Be glad or rejoice together. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been involved, whether it was sowing in someone's life, maybe you were just involved in building trust, but if you've ever been involved in someone coming to faith, someone being set free, someone knowing the forgiveness of God in their life, it's one of the most exciting things that you can be part of. That nothing gets me more stoked than seeing someone have an aha moment with God. And them to begin not to depend on me, but depend on Jesus in their life. And so if you want an exciting life, it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. But all of us are called to be witnesses, right? We are all called. And I was just talking at a missions conference yesterday, but I was challenging them that The word there in Matthew 28 is, as you go, make disciples. As you go. And so as you are going this week in your job, with your family, in your neighborhood, all those different spheres of influence, those interactions you have, are you ready to call people to the kingdom? To say, God, give me the eyes to see those that I maybe need to call to a decision. And this is where I say it is important to rely on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Lord will tell you to ask someone, and you may think, they're not ready to hear that. I need to wait some more. But I tell you, if God's telling you to ask, do it. Do it in a loving way, but ask. I remember one time I struggled with this, and the Lord gave me an illustration, an image in my mind that the person was like a barred castle. And he said, I want you to fire that arrow of the question. And I'm like, but it's going to stick in the castle. It's useless. I'm not inside there. They're all barred up. And he said, do it. And so I fired in this vision I had. And right as the arrow got up there, the window opened, the arrow went in, and the window shut again. And sometimes that's what it is. You may say, well, someone's very closed. I shouldn't ask for a decision. And even afterwards, maybe they're even close. You don't know what that arrow has done. When God tells you to ask, we just need to obey. And I love it how Julie Parsons says this. If you've ever listened to Julie, you probably will hear this. She prays each morning and says, Lord, what are my marching orders? What are my marching orders today? I'm going to run across people. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And she does it. And I think that's a great, great illustration for all of us. So it's not a drudgery, but a call to a life of mission. Will you and I devote ourselves to it? Will we devote ourselves to things that last? As Jesus said in that verse 36, gathering fruit for eternal life, that's things that will last forever. So we have a choice each day. Am I going to devote my life to things that last forever or to things that will perish? We have a choice. And you may say, well, what does that look like? You know, it's interesting. You can be doing the same things, but for different reasons. Perhaps you have a hobby you enjoy. Are you doing that to build relationships in hope that you will be able to point others to Christ? Or is it just a selfish endeavor? It can be the same thing. You might love football, but are you reaching other guys who love football? You might love this or that. Or at work, you could just go to work, punch in, punch out to support your family, and that's an honorable thing. But you could also say, God, how do you want to use me at work? This work is my mission field. Lord, what influence do you want me to have here? We could all live in our neighborhood and just be a good, nice neighbor. Or we could say, God, you put me in this neighborhood for a reason. I'm going to pray for my neighbors. I'm going to ask you for opportunities to bless them, to point them to Jesus. So we all have these choices. And I want us to watch this video. This video, just in closing, shows one man who someone called him at some point to say, will you decide for Jesus, and what happened? So let's watch that.
In church 9 months before I was born. You know, that's how my parents raised us. And every time the doors were open on the church, we were there. It's about half a mile from my house. And knew the Bible inside and out. Really loved Bible stories, Bible trivia kind of stuff. And made that commitment when I was 16. A guy came into our Sunday school class and pretty much challenged us and said, hey, you know, you know all the right answers. Why hadn't you committed yourself? And I had that kind of mentality that, you know, my mom and dad were always on me, you need to do this, you need to do this. And basically the rebellious spirit was saying, I'll do it whenever I want to, and I don't have to do it if I don't. From that point on, kind of put me in, you know, put the pressure on me a little bit and kind of forced my hand. I realized that Christ had been calling me for a long time and made that decision on August the 2nd of 92. The simple fact is, and I think people try to make the Bible way too difficult and try to get way too deep in things, and there are some very deep biblical meanings, but the simple fact is that, you know, salvation's an easy gift and it's a free gift, and a lot of times we have a hard time accepting that. My Christian faith, that's definitely where my passion lies, and that's what inspires me to do whatever I do on a daily basis, you know, whether it's waking up in the morning and, you know, having that quiet time or just playing the game of baseball. You know, when you put that as the foundation of your everyday life, it definitely carries you through.
All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, if there's any today that have not got that invitation, maybe they, like this man, know a lot, but no one's ever said to them, what will you do with Jesus? Lord, I pray today that we would all hear that. What will I do with Jesus? Will I enter his kingdom, or will I turn away? Will I go towards the cross or away from it? So God is calling each one of us to consider that today. And if you've never considered that, I challenge you to do that. And Lord, we pray that as we go to Circle Church and as we go to our Sunday school classes, that we might encounter you in a fresh way, that we may leave here with a boldness and a ear to listening to your Spirit's call on our lives this week as we interact with others. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.